The most courageous adventure. Let me ask you a question. What are some of the most courageous or adventurous things you have done in your life? That's a question. You can talk back to me. What is something adventurous or courageous you've done? Or maybe you'd say, well, it's something crazy. Getting married. I fully agree with you. Okay. Good thing you said it, because somebody needed to say it to get it out of the way. Okay, what else? What else? Moving across the country or moving to another country. Okay, something else. Having children. I completely agree with you. If I had known everything I know about having kids now, I don't know that I would have had kids. It's probably a good thing that we don't know that. Okay, something else. Getting connected to people. Yeah, because you always have the risk of rejection. What else? Skydiving. Who's that? All right. I still want to try it. What else?
Graduation.
Because then you actually have to do something at that point, right? All right. Something else. What is it?
Adoption.
Wow. Yeah, I think... I think because of my own background and not having my father, my dad was killed when I was 22 months old. The Lord has given me a great sense of just a fatherly love for people. And adopting, loving someone who's not your flesh and blood. It takes, I think, the Lord and you cooperating for that to be so amazing. Anything else? All right, well, those are some of the crazy things. You know that I'm not a crazy person. I'm not a person that likes to do crazy things, but there's some things I like to do, like mountain biking down a volcano or the road of death in Bolivia or driving in places I probably shouldn't be driving and things like that. Really, really do enjoy it. And by the way, some of our welcome to everyone online, and I think I have some of my friends in Central America that are watching. So Jonathan, Tere, Cassandra, anybody else joining us, thank you so much. Dios los bendiga. I like to do things that are kind of just to push me a little bit out of my comfort zone, Pastor. But God's kept me alive so far, so I'm thankful for that. Joe, you said that you heard the simple two words, and I don't know if those were an invitation or a command, probably both. Follow me. Follow me. I want to talk to you today about getting to know Christ, because I think that following Christ is life's greatest adventure, and getting to know him is the most courageous thing we could ever do. Following Jesus and getting to know him is the most adventurous, the most courageous, sometimes the craziest thing we human beings get to do. And it's an invitation open to all of us. To every single one of us. And we all have stories we could share of how this has transformed our lives and how it has impacted us. And life becomes an adventure, and it's never boring when we full-heartedly decide to follow Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that when Christ calls a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. Come and die to yourself that you may live a new life in Christ. So thank you so much. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can open them there, turn them on there. Remember that Paul was going on his second missionary journey, and he was going he ended up planting a church in this place called Philippi, which was a colony for retired Roman military people. And there's a lot of dynamics that happened there. But now Paul is in Rome, and Paul is writing a letter to his friends because he heard, well, first of all, what happened is they heard that he was in jail, that he wasn't doing well. So they sent somebody from the church, a guy named Epaphroditus, to go and visit and check on Paul. And Paul kept them there for a while, and then he sent them back with a letter telling them how he was and to encourage them. And what he's aware that they are going through trials and tribulations and suffering and persecution, and that being a Christian has become rather complicated. But he says, listen, if I can be a Christian in the most unchristian place of all, in Caesar's palace, as a prisoner, he says, if I can do that here, you can do it there. And he says, Paul says, listen, in this one place where the gospel should not be preached, I am preaching it to everybody, and even people of high-ranking levels within the government have now become followers of Jesus. You remember that in the Roman Empire, it was not a crime to be a Christian. It wasn't a crime to say that Jesus was Lord. As long as you said that Caesar was Lord over even Jesus. And Caesar was the only Lord and Savior. And to proclaim that Jesus was the only one was to go contrary to what the culture believed, and it could cost you your head. And yet, in that very place, Paul says, I am preaching the good news, and because I can do it, you can do it. So that's the context of what he's saying. So he's now told them in chapter 3 that he had become really like the outstanding citizen, the most valuable Jew in all of Israel. And he considered himself to be this sort of honorable person, and then he had an encounter with Jesus. And you know that when you have an encounter with Jesus, everything changes. So he says, listen, I was like an outstanding person. But then he says, verse 7, chapter 3, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss for the cause of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, carrying on. And so somehow to attain into the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained all things, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is Paul saying, listen, everything that I thought was really valuable and special and that I dedicated all of my life for, I now realize that when I put that in one place and I put knowing Christ in the other, there's no comparison. I will consider it, well, I think the King James uses that, the actual literal word, dung. Compare to knowing Christ. So to know Christ, number one, you have to let go of good things in order to grab something better. What Paul wasn't bad. It wasn't evil. It wasn't sinful. He was, according to the law, an outstanding citizen. According to their Jewish faith, he was respectable. He said, I achieved more than all my contemporaries. He was a young man who had become one of the highest ranking religious leaders in the country. And then he encounters Jesus and he says, I have to give that up so that I can now have Christ. And sometimes it's having good things in our lives that we don't want to give up for something better, which is to have a deeper, more intimate, more broad knowledge and relationship with Jesus. You know that in our context, in our English language, we tend to think of knowledge as something very cerebral. It's like head knowledge. Like, I know science, or I know languages, or I know how to get from here to Vancouver, or I know the standings in the NHL right now. It's in your head. But in both the Hebrew and in the Greek word, the term is far more intimate, far more encompassing. In fact, and you will know this, especially if you read some of the older translations like the King James, that to know was a word that was used for when a husband and wife had an intimate sexual relationship. That's why, you know, when the angel says to Mary, you will be with child, she's like, well, that can't be. I have not known a man. It's not that she hadn't met Joseph. She had clearly met him. They were engaged. It's just that there hadn't been that kind of intimate physical relationship of knowing someone in a way that's more than just like having coffee and waving at each other and holding somebody's hand. And so now we're talking about having a deep, deep, deep relationship with Christ that is all-encompassing and that touches all the areas of our lives. And in order to have that, you have to sometimes let go of some good things. Paul had to let go of all his religious pedigree, all the accolades he had gotten, all the things that he had done to make himself, to endear himself to the Jewish leaders. And he says, I have to give it up so that I can pursue Christ. Number two, to know Christ requires a personal, willful commitment. He says, I want to know Christ. Friends, knowing Christ, a desire for knowing Christ, is not something that Pastor Bert can birth in you. It's not something that anyone can poke you along long enough and hard enough for you to say, okay, I guess I'm going to do it. It's going to be you. It's going to be your decision. It's going to be a personal decision. Other people can help. Other people can encourage. Sometimes other people can distract you from that as well. But it's going to be you. And I would suggest to you that even that is something that is a gift from Christ, a gift of faith to want to know him. How many of you remember when you started dating the person you're married to? And you had heard about them or you had observed them, but it wasn't until you started dating and then you started to get to know them and you thought you knew them really well, and then you got married and there was a whole bunch of surprises that happened for the next few months and years, and you're like, wow, if I had known this, I'm not so sure. I know you've never been through that, and if Kirsten's watching, I've never been through that either, but you know what I'm saying? That it's you that took an interest in that person. And it's going to be the same with Christ. It's going to be you again and again listening to those two words, follow me, follow me, follow me. And I wish I could do that. And I wish I could make that come alive in everybody, but I can't. It's got to be the Spirit of God working in you. I have this person in Nicaragua. I call her my daughter. It's one of many. And one of the prayers that I pray for her quite regularly, may God continue to form Christ in you until you have grown into the full stature and fullness of Christ, and you be the person and the woman and the wife that Christ wants you to be. And that, friends, I can pray for, but I can't make it happen. It has to be her own doing. And the same for each one of us. It's going to be your decision, your initiative, but it doesn't have to be birthed in you, because long before we get there, God's already working in us and drawing us to himself. That's why Paul says, I want to follow that for which I was grabbed a hold of. Jesus interrupted him and changed his life. Number three, to know Christ involves trials and suffering. Oh, I wish that wasn't the case. I wish we could know Christ through only nice and good and pleasing and comfortable things. I wish that was the case, but it's not. The people that know Christ the most intimately are those that have suffered the most. They have experienced brokenness, in many places persecution, things that cannot be explained, that they, like Paul, have prayed three times and the Lord keeps saying no. And Paul says, I was given a thorn in my flesh and I asked God to take it away once, two, three times, and he said, no, no, no. Ah, I don't know, that's not necessarily the God I like, the one that keeps saying no. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Even of Christ in his earthly life, the Bible says that he had to learn obedience. Wow, wow. You know, Kirsten and I have spent quite a bit of time in Ethiopia the last few years, and everybody has a story of suffering, of being in jail, of their churches being torn down, of their houses being destroyed, being dragged off here and there, and all the prejudices that they experience simply because they follow Jesus. And they will tell you those were the best days. And I'm like, then I don't want those best days. I'm good with sort of like okay days. But to know Christ sometimes requires, it makes us walk through sufferings and pains. And it is in brokenness that parts of Christ are formed in us that cannot be formed in us any other way. And when we resist that, then the good Lord in his kindness lets us walk away and then gives us another opportunity to learn it again and again and again. I'm glad that he's persistent in the way. Number three, to know Christ. Oh, no, let's go to number four. Wait, I guess it's three. I didn't change the number. To know Christ demands persistence. Persistence. You have to keep doing it. Paul says, I am going to give up everything. I'm going to get rid of everything that gets in the way. And I am going to hang on and hang on for this one thing. And I'm not going to let go. I will want to know Christ. I will forget everything that came in the past. I will now pursue this one passion in my life. Again, back to dating. You know, at some point, one of you or both of you in the relationship decided you were not going to pursue the other person or this other person or five persons. I know it happens. But at some point, you said, I'm going to pursue this one person, and only this person, and no more. And hopefully that person reciprocates that, and we fall in love, and we get married, and life becomes both wonderfully and challenging and a blessing and a transforming experience because we are persistent. And the same thing is with Christ. We've got to hang on and hang on and hang on. One of my friends has a birthday today in Central America, and I was chatting with him earlier this morning and just saying, listen, hang on to Christ. And may this year be a year where you become more and more the person God wants you to be, the man that deep, deep inside you long to be, and the husband that your wife needs you to be. But that's going to be, there was going to take persistence and a doggedness of not letting go. Because Christ, you know, I have this background that I hope you can tell. It's a little bit of a treasure hunt map. Sort of like the start of, you know, Indiana Jones, where the X is here, and you got to go find that treasure you're looking for. Jesus tells the parable of the treasure that is found in the field, and he says that the man goes and sells everything and buys the field. And I don't know, it seems like a little bit of shady business, right? Like, but Jesus says the man gave up everything to have the one thing worth having. And let me tell you, Jesus is worth having as the only treasure in our lives. And when we realize that, then we can be persistent. And everything that happens, we can bear under it. We can persevere because he is worth having above everything else. Number five, to know Christ takes focus. Paul says, this one thing I do. Friends, don't we all get distracted so much? I think, Joe, you were saying of your experience in school, it was just hard to focus. And I think that many of us suffer of a spiritual attention deficit disorder. And so many things, again, they're not even necessarily bad or sinful things, that distract us from following Jesus and knowing him more deeply, more intimately, more broadly. And discovering that as much as I think I know him, there's so much more to him. Imagine if the Apostle Paul says, while he's in Rome, probably his last imprisonment, I haven't gotten to know him as much as there is of him. But listen, I am not going to be distracted by anything. My single focus is going to be to know him and to know him with all my heart and more intimately and better than ever before. And I think that if the Apostle Paul says that, gosh, I think that leaves me, at least, I don't know about you, but it leaves me in saying, I haven't gotten there yet. I think I know him, but there's so much more to him. There's so much more to him. And I'm kind of like the children from Narnia, right? When they asked if the lion is safe. And they're like, oh, no, goodness, no. He's not safe, but he is good. And when I realize the goodness of Christ and his love for me and all that he has done for me and more and beyond that, who he is, gosh, he's worth focusing only on him. I don't know, Pastor Bert, if you know this. I don't know that I talk much about this here. I talk about this quite regularly with my friends, especially those that lead worship in the countries that I work. It's something that Cole, one day Cole, when I was still here, he's like, hey, Gil, can we talk about a list of worship songs? I'm like, sure, why not? I mean, he was leading the worship team, so I'm ministers, I'm good with that. And then I think it was an exercise that they had done in school. But he's like, can we look at a song list? And can we analyze the lyrics of the song? And there's a matrix that we were going to analyze that on. But one of them was, does this song talk more about what God has done for me or who God is? You know that a lot of our songs are thanking God for what he has done for us. And that's cool. It's okay. He's done a lot of things for us. At least for me. I think for you as well. But boy, there's something really powerful when we worship God simply because of who he is. Not because of what he has done for me. But because he is good, he is kind, he's loving, he's forgiving, he's generous, he's gracious, he's sovereign, he's powerful. And the list goes on. But let's not be easily distracted, friends. Let's stay focused. You know, I have some long-term friends. I haven't actually seen or talked to them for years, but they were both, this husband and wife, they were both Vancouver Canucks fans. I mean, that's already, you know, kind of hard to understand. But they were both Vancouver Canucks fans. But they couldn't watch the game on the same TV in the same room. Because if she cheered for something and he wasn't cheering, like, that distracted him. He's like, you can't make noise when I'm watching the game. And if she did, she would have the same reaction. They're like, just let me watch my game. Friends, let me just get to know Jesus. You want to help me with that? Great. You're going to distract me? Please don't. Why don't you join me? And let's get to know him. The ultimate goal is to know Christ so we can glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the Westminster Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to know God and enjoy him forever. And I found that the more I get to know Jesus, the more loving he seems to me. And the more I fall in love with him. And the more I want to spend time with him, and the more I want to share him, and the more I want to depend on him, and the more I want to worship him, and the more I just want to be with him. That is the ultimate goal, is to know him. And the power of resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and being made like him in his death. How to know Christ more intimately? Just mention a few things. The Bible is always a good place to start. It's his word and it's all about him. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to write Scripture. And nobody knows Scripture better than the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing more amazing when you read the Scripture and the Holy Spirit brings that alive to you. And you're like, wow, I read this like 100 times and now all of a sudden it's like impacted me in a way I didn't know before. Because he's got this, not hidden layers, but it's just that many times I'm just not paying attention and I am not listening to that little voice that speaks to me. So Scripture, the Bible, obedience. Oh, friends, you know, that's a dirty word these days. There is nothing, excuse the word, sexy about obedience. Nobody gets excited. Yay, I'm going to obey my mom and dad, especially as they get to be teenagers. You know, my kids, they would, you know what they would say to me? Okay, Dad. That was their way of saying, I heard what you said. I really have no intention of doing anything about it, but stop talking. There is a reward in being obedient simply for the sake of saying, yes, Lord. That is a reward in itself. And to obey him is the litmus test of how much we love him. Worship. I love being here enjoying the worship, partly because we get to do it in English. Most of the places I'm doing it were in Spanish, and I love that. But there's something about just being here with friends that lead worship and to do that with this community. But that's just a Sunday. There's the whole lifestyle of worship. Fellowship. It's what you have here, what I have here of being together. There's something amazing that we can encourage one another to grow up in the faith. And of sharing with one another what God has been doing in our lives so that it inspires, we inspire one another to not give up. And this living life together. It's one of the things that I love about what I do right now is that there's this group of people, particularly in one country, that we get to do a lot of stuff together. We get to cry together, laugh together, plan together, pull our hair out together, eat together, pray together, travel together. And it's just amazing as I see how God is working in their lives and how Christ is being formed in them through all of this time that we get to spend together. The other one that I didn't have here, but it's service, serving. I believe that when we serve, we reflect the heart and the character of Jesus, because Jesus said even the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus, as you remember, on the night that he was betrayed, he washed his disciples' feet, and then he said, listen, I've done this as an example, so now you do it with each other. If I, being the master, can do this, certainly you can do it. And when we serve, be it in the church, be it out in the day-to-day life, be it to between husband and wife, with our children, with our friends, with people that we may not even know, it's really how we get to know Christ. I was in San Jose on Thursday night, and I just happened to walk across the street from the hotel to go and have supper. It's nice when there's nice restaurants across the street from the hotel. Normally there's none. And so I walked over there, and I sat there, and this girl started serving me, took my order and so forth, and came back, and then we started to chat. She started to share her life story with me. She'd been married to a Mexican. He was very abusive. I'm like, yep, sounds, checks out. He was this, he was that. I'm like, yep, I could be that person. And, you know, she just like, just opened up and shared her life. And I got an opportunity to pray with her, to recommend that I have some friends that do chaplaincy work. I said, you want to connect with them? I can put you in contact with them. What a wonderful thing that people will do that, and we just get to say, yes, Lord, I will do that. The other day, you didn't see the videos, but we were doing the conferences in a camp, a Nazarene, Church of the Nazarene camp by a lake, and it was a massive downpour. I am not kidding you. Like, it was awful. And the whole area under the tent filled with water and mud. And I have videos and pictures. The bands, some of my friends that you see, they were out there with shovels and wheelbarrows getting rid of all the mud, trying to get it to dry and harden for the event that evening. Nobody knows that except those of us who were there to see it. That is serving. That's how Christ, how we get to know him better. Let me wrap up with that. What are the evidences that we know Christ? I think there's nothing better that reflects whether we how well we know Christ than the fruit of the Spirit. And you have those in Galatians chapter 5, 22, 23. You have them there. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The more we know Christ, the more we display this. Pastor Bert, I signed off on the credential document, and a distinctive that we're Pentecostals, that we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. I don't have an issue with that. But I run into a lot of people who have that experience, but I don't see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Then I work with my Church of the Nazarene friends, some of my Baptist friends, and I see a lot of this, and they've never spoken a single word in tongues. And I'm like, who actually has the Holy Spirit here? So if you want to know how well you know Jesus or how you've grown in your knowledge of him, this is a good little test for you to run by. And if you are not sure whether it's, you know, you're growing in those areas or not, ask your spouse, ask your children. They will gladly tell you. Sometimes they tell you even if you don't ask them. But I believe that the fruit of the Spirit revealed in our life is the telltale evidence that we are growing in the knowledge of Christ. So a spirit and power, a spirit life is the best evidence of knowing Christ. Let me say it again. A spirit and power, a spirit-led life is the best evidence of knowing Christ. So my question, how desperately do you know, want to know Christ more intimately? How desperately? That's a question only you can answer. Jen Wilkinson, J.T. English, in their book called You're a Theologian, say this, and if you hear it stated a little differently, it could be. I just took the Spanish version of it and translated it. But just to love and know God is a lifelong effort, an unending search, not for the sake of knowing, but for an ever more deep relationship with God himself. Again, it's not head knowledge. We want to know him so we can have a deeper relationship with him. Friends of mine, I did a premarital counseling, and I always like to know their story. How did you guys fall in love? And I remember this funny story of this young couple. She was serving in Africa, and he came to visit her. They had been classmates at university, at a Christian school. They were friends. I think they kind of liked each other, but there was nothing going on. And so he went to visit her. And at some point, they went to a restaurant, and they were walking back, and she said that all of a sudden, he reached for her hand. That's a very courageous thing to do. And she's like, hey, wait a minute. Why are you trying to grab my hand? Like, this is weird. What are we? Friends, God is always trying to reach for your hand because he wants you to know him and because he loves you. And he knows that the most amazing transformation in your life and in my life only happens through knowing Christ more intimately. If you this year say, you know, Gil, I'm open to getting to know Christ a little bit better this year. Would you stand and let me pray with you? After prayer, I have some questions, and I have some Nicaraguan coffee I want to give you to a couple of people. Father, I thank you for these folks. You know their hearts. You know where they're at in this journey, this adventurous, courageous, life-transforming journey of following Jesus. I thank you for their lives. I thank you for what you have already been doing in their lives. I thank you, Lord, for their love for you. But today, they have acknowledged that in this year, they want to focus a little more on a more intimate and deeper relationship with you, that Christ may be formed in them by the Holy Spirit. And by standing, what they are saying to us today is, I want to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life. And for that, I bless them. And I pray that nothing will distract them. That if there are good things to let go of so they can grab a hold of something much better, which is you. If trials and suffering come their way, may they not despair. Or may they persevere when life gets hard or they feel tired. May they be persistent. May they be focused in this lifelong pursuit of following you. Help us all, we pray. In your mercy, help us. In Jesus' wonderful and powerful name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think the band's going to come by, but I do have a couple of bags of coffee. And this may not be fair, but does anybody here remember when I came to be the pastor at Devon Community Church? What year? Let's start there. It is a long time ago. So far, that's the best answer. All right, who said a long time ago? I'm just going to be gracious. Who said a long time ago?
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, here's another question. This one should be easier to know, Pastor Berg. If they shout it out, I'm going to be very concerned. What's the year I left? 22 is correct. And I came in 2011. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to share God's word. Really appreciate that. Thank you, thank you. If you want to know more about what we do, you can follow me on social media, talk to me, follow our social media for what we do, and that's that. But thank you so much for your prayers once again.
Thank you, yes. Three things. To know Christ, to be known by Christ, and to make him known. That's it, folks. Do that, you're on the right trajectory. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful morning, all these testimonies of what you're doing in this world. But God, it's all points to who you are, your love and compassion and care for your children. We're so grateful, God, for that. And God, I pray, oh Lord, that you would just bless each and every one today, not for their sake, God, but so that they can be a blessing to those that they touch throughout this week. God, that those people would experience you through us. And so I thank you for that. I pray for each and every one of them as they go from this place, Lord, that you'd keep bringing us back so that we can continue to grow in you, continue to grow together, and continue, Lord, to fulfill your purpose for us in Devon, in Alberta, around the world. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take that step today, another step maybe, and just getting a little bit closer to Jesus, getting to know him a little bit more, at 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to have time of prayer together, and we're going to be stepping into that and stepping into just drawing a little bit closer to him tonight. So I hope to see you there from 6 to 7 tonight. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon, and see you next week, if not tonight.